your Bibles tonight, we'd like for you to turn with us to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Book of Acts, chapter 19. Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen, Brother Johnny.
Yeah.
What about that?
Well, he does a lot of driving, don't he?
Yeah.
He does a lot of driving. Amen. Never forget the night I come back. The Lord said, I want you to start counting cars. It's coming the opposite way. I counted them for a long time, up in the hundreds. God said, that's how many times a night I delivered you. I tell you, that's a blessing to know that we come that close to some accident. And God, as far as the east is from the west, protects us. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Amen. All right, tonight the book of Acts, chapter 19. We've been studying the book of Acts, and Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's coming to the city of Ephesus, which is a wicked city, a city of paganism and idolatry, a city that's known for the temple that it has of a goddess named Diana. And Paul's come there, and he's preaching the word of God, and last week we seemed to anchor about the fact how Paul got to preach at the school of Tyrannus and how he stood up and the Bible said he was disputing. That didn't mean he was arguing, but he was reasoning with those that he came in contact with, and mentioned that nowadays you ain't going to hardly get to preach in a school in the United States of America. You're not going to get to stand up in a school and preach. It'd be very unpopular today and there'd be all kind of protests, and we know that's true. And I think in Paul's day they're protesting him preaching and teaching in the school as well. I think it was no different. You may say, oh, it's totally different. No, I don't think it was, because they were really after him pretty hard about him teaching in that school. And we got down to verse number 11 and 12 last week. We read those and we mentioned those verses, but I feel like tonight God would have us look at those verses again. And we want to preach on proclaiming the truth in Ephesus today. The Bible says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. First of all, I want us to see the special miracles at Ephesus. These special miracles were handkerchiefs that they brought to Paul. Maybe a handkerchief no different than this. And they would basically place it upon his face, and they would take it to someone, and whatever they had, disease or evil spirit, they were healed from that thing. Today, that you can, a modern day, you can go on TV and you can find Dr. Sound Brass and Reverend Tinkling Cymbal, and he'll say, if you'll send me an offering of $100, I'll pray over this cloth, you can take it, and you'll prosper, and you'll receive 100-fold. I mean, there's thousands of dollars coming your way. Boy, he's got thousands of dollars coming his way, because sure enough, they do come and they send him all these things. And honest, a preacher like that, he cannot promise you anything from God whatsoever. What was different about it in Paul's day was this. Paul had a gift from God. It was God upon Paul's life. And Paul wasn't the one doing the healing, even though the handkerchief touched his body. He's not the one doing the healing. It's God doing the healing. Amen. That handkerchief is nothing more than an instrument that's brought to someone, and they show faith, not in Paul, not in Reverend Sound and Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal. They're expressing faith in God, the God that Paul's preaching about, the God that Paul's preaching for and reporting to. They're exhibiting and expressing faith in him. Now, I want you to see tonight that this is a miracle in power over distance. These folks that have to have a handkerchief brought to them, no doubt are not able to get around Paul so that he can pray for him or whatever, so that he can see him. They're physically unable. So what it does is it brings the gospel to those that can't come to the gospel. And I'm glad that Jesus is our mechanism. Amen. He came to us. When we couldn't come to him, he gave power over distance. He came to us. Amen. Therefore, the handkerchief going out is a power over distance. Second of all, it's power over disease. Do you see this? The Bible says in verse number 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them. In other words, they were made whole. What'd they have, preacher? Well, remember here, Luke's doing the writing. He is a physician. Maybe time did not permit him to list all the diseases, But I want to say everyone that had faith, and they came in contact with the Lord, they were healed from their diseases. That tells me there's no disease that God can't cure. You may say, I'm too far gone, that God can't touch me and I'll never be made whole. Hey, I want to say that He can touch you no matter what your affliction and set you free from it. Ain't you glad for that? There's power over distance and there's power over disease. And thirdly, there's power over demons. You may say, well, demons are bigger than I. Oh, yes, they're bigger than you. But He that's within us, the Holy Spirit, He that's within us is greater than those that are in the world. Amen? The Bible says at the end of verse 12, and the evil spirits went out of them. In other words, the demons had to flee. What a blessing. God's doing special miracles down there at Ephesus. Do you see it? Second of all, I want you to see there are spurious miracles at Ephesus. Found in 13 through 17. I want you to see this. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jews, and the chief of the priests, which did so. Now understand, this is the fourth time that we find in the book of Acts, satanic instruments are at work. Now I realize Satan's always busy. But I want you to know the first time we saw a direct instrument of Satan was found in chapter number 8. A man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. You remember him? Or Simon Magus. He came and said, I want to buy the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might have power. That's what he said. Remember what the apostle said to him? He said, your money perish with you. You cannot buy the Holy Ghost. You cannot manufacture the Holy Ghost. Right. A lot of churches might try to get the drums are beating and the guitars are rocking and the choir are swaying to try to drum up emotion and teach the people that the Holy Spirit's being magnified. Can you feel the Spirit? No, that's not the Spirit. That's the flesh. Right. Now, if it's making the toes tap, it might not be the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Bless you, Lord.
If it makes you feel good, it makes me feel good. Well, you know what? If you cut on your country music or your rock and roll music, you start singing to it, some of you will say, well, it makes me feel good. That don't make it spiritual. Amen? Yeah. If I got a headache, I take a Tylenol, it makes me feel good. Don't make Tylenol spiritual. Amen? That's right. Yeah. That's name it and claim it, crowd. I'm telling you, that's not right. I want you to see right here, this is Simon Magus is the first one we see. It was in Acts chapter 8. What about, remember the one in Acts chapter 13, there was Elymas, the sorcerer. He opposed the gospel, and you know what happened to him? God struck him blind, and they had to lead him around by the hands. The Bible says he was blind for a season. Understand something. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, God's allowed them to be blind for a season. There's going to be a day God turns from the Gentiles back to the Jews. They're going to be allowed to see again. Do you understand that? Light's going to come back to them. The third time we saw it, remember that little soothsaying girl back there in chapter number 16? She had that spirit of fortune telling, and she followed Paul and Silas around. And finally, brother Paul came, turned around and rebuked the demon out of her, and that little girl got saved. And Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. In the midnight hour, they sang praises, and they sought God's face. Remember that? God saw fit to deliver them. That's the third time we see the demons at work in a soothsaying girl. That's fortune telling, spirit of divination is what the Bible said. And here's the fourth time. These vagabond Jews that are going about, the Bible says, they are exorcists. And they are the seven sons of Sceva. Now Sceva, the Bible says, he's a chief of the priests. Now, it does not mean that Sceva is the high priest. Oh, no. He is a chief of the priests. In this place of Ephesus, in major cities, they would have basically their own Sanhedrin in their own location. Because there wasn't air travel like there is now to get back and forth to courtrooms and that type of thing. And so Sceva, he's one of the folks over the area of Ephesus. And he's got seven boys that are exorcists. Or at least they've gone professional in the casting demons out and curing sicknesses, they say, and doing all these chants and incantations. And these boys are setting the whole region to have all kind of power. I'm telling you, you got a problem with a demon, you go call the seven boys of Sceva. They're going to come and they're going to cast the demons out. Well, here they go. They've heard that how Paul's doing these miracles and what he's preaching, and they hear it by the name of Jesus. And my Bible says in verse 13, they took upon them, not upon them, God didn't call them to do this, they took it upon themselves. Now you got to watch that. If you're not called of God to do something, you better let it alone.
Right.
And they took it upon themselves to come to those that got evil spirits, and they stood up and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." In other words, if you adjure someone, that means we bind you with an oath. So they're saying to the demon inside this one person, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." In other words, we're binding you, you old demon, with an oath. That sounds real good. Looks real good to a lot of people. But there's a problem with it in verse number 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" I want to think about that for just a minute. You remember, now this person's no doubt got a demon in them, or demons inside them. You remember back there in the book of Matthew, let's go back there in the book of Matthew, about chapter number 8. There in about verse number 28. Speaking about Jesus, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" In other words, just as soon as they saw him, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew who he was. They said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, don't that just jump out and grab you? He says, "Are you here to torment us before the time?" In other words, they know there's a time they're going to be in torment forever. My Bible tells me later on in the New Testament that the devils believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. Now, that don't make them saved. I mean, there's a lot of people know who Jesus is. I'm telling you, as a young man growing up, my daddy being a preacher of the gospel, going to a good church, I knew good and well that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that God was in heaven and that Jesus was God's Son, and I was sure there was a Holy Ghost. I knew all those things. But the one thing I didn't know was I was lost. Until one day the Holy Ghost come told me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that I only knew who Jesus was, but I hadn't been saved by him. I'm telling you, thank God I got that straightened out that night. Jesus saw fit to save my soul. And I'm glad to say tonight, I know who Jesus is, and Jesus knows who I am.
Amen.
These demons here, they believe. They're not saved. They believe and tremble. And here comes Jesus on the scene. And they say, "Hey, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, I don't know, to the Jew, pigs is supposed to be unclean. I don't know why they're raising pigs anyway. I mean, so God, Jesus is going to take care of two problems at one time. He's going to get rid of them demons. He's going to get rid of them pig slopping Jews that's breaking the law. And their herd of swine runs right over the hill, and down there in the sea they drown. And you know what they did? They got mad at Jesus because he took away their sausage. I wonder, why is it you serve God? If he took away your sausage, would you be mad? I mean, if he took away that gourd in your life, would you be mad? Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Well, I'm telling you why they got upset. But now, going back to the story, here these demons know who Jesus is. And when we remember that Paul, what's he been doing? He's cast out demons by the name of Jesus. Now let's think about that. Back here in the book of Acts chapter 19, that evil spirit said, Jesus, I know. Those demons feared Jesus and they trembled. But secondly, he says, Paul, I know. He knew who Paul worked for. He knew Paul was saved. He knew that Paul had the power of God on him. And he knew that Paul, listen, he's not necessarily afraid of Paul, but he's afraid of Paul's master. Boy, I'm glad I've got a master, ain't you? I've got a master that's greater than all, amen? And I'm telling you, they fear the master of Paul. Then they ask the question, but who are you? In other words, you guys are endearing us by Jesus. Well, that's good that you had mentioned his name, but you don't believe in him. How about that? The devils knew that that seven boys of Sceva didn't believe in Jesus. They knew that they did not acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. They said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They couldn't say it by whom we believe, but by who somebody else preaches. Now, isn't that an interesting statement tonight? My mind goes running. Well, you're close there in Matthew 8. Let's just back up to Matthew 7. They was going to use the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Imagine, Lord, Lord, we've been casting out demons. That's seven boys of Sceva. They've gone professional into exorcism. Doing it, they say, in the Lord's name. How they're trying to prosper at it. And they're going to stand there at the judgment one day and say, Lord, Lord. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? How could you not let us in? We did great works. You're not saved by works.
That's right.
You're saved by faith. In fact, they've even shown here themselves. They haven't placed saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They, my friend, are casting out or trying to bind these demons by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They don't believe Jesus. You'd be surprised how many people on Baptist church pews tonight. They go through the motions, but they don't really believe Jesus. They've never truly accepted the salvation that God wants to impart to us. They have never repented of their sins.
Right.
You'd be surprised how many times. Y'all, I've been privileged. God's allowed me to go into church after church after church, especially years ago. I mean, I'd go and preach 9, 10, 12 weeks at a time. Church, and you'd be surprised, y'all. You'd be surprised what I've seen go on in churches where people just go on through the motions of, well, I'm telling you, this one church, they had these nice polished robes on, and they got up there and sung so dignified, and you'd have thought, man, if I was ever in a spiritual place, this is it, down in South Carolina. And on Monday night, preached, and Sunday night I preached, the crowd thinned out on Monday night I preached, crowd thinned out on Tuesday night, wasn't hardly nobody there. Thought, Lord, have mercy and kill me. Little old man come down there, shook his cane at me, said, son, I want you to look at this crowd down here. I said, nobody here much, maybe about 40, 50 people. It was about 200 people on Sunday night. I preached and done my best, and ain't nobody here. He said, no, son. In this region on a Tuesday night, this is a huge crowd. You get up there and you keep preaching what you're preaching. Well, I'll tell you, I went to the altar as soon as he said it, got on my face. The choir got up to sing. I stayed on my face, kept praying while he was up there. Finally, the preacher got up. He didn't know what to do because there wasn't none praying yet, so he started praying on the other side. Finally, I got up. Started preaching while he's still praying. He kept praying while I was preaching. There's about three got saved on this side. About three more got saved. By the end of the week, they had took their choir robes off and decided to wear just a regular clothes to get up and sing in. And now there's a waving their hands and praising God and shouting and not acting dignified no more. But there's somehow God in the Holy Ghost. You see what had happened? God had got in. I'm telling you what, there's so many churches that, man, we stand up. There ain't nothing wrong with wearing a robe. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we're so into ourselves and how we look and what people think about us and so much into our self-dignity and our pride. I'm telling you, God can't use us because we're too worldly-minded. Well, our church needs to really take note of that.
Let's not get lifted up in pride. Everything we do, make sure we do for the glory of God. And I'm telling you what, stay humble at His feet. God will use us and bless us that way. I don't know why I took off on this tangent right now. I'm on the seven sons of Sceva. Here I am chasing a rabbit that popped up. But I want you to know, they said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Boy, I tell you, I want to know the power of God's on me. I want to walk up the pulpit and get up here and think God's not going to show up to help me preach. Boy, that'd just be awful. We stand by faith. But everything we do, we need to do in faith of the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to our text over here in the book of Acts, chapter 19. The evil spirit says, Jesus I know. Well, I fear him and tremble. Paul I know. I know his master. But who are you? And the man, verse 16, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. There's a word, prevail. I'm telling you what, if greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, demons ain't going to prevail. They can't even be there. God won't allow that. My Bible says they prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Boy, that's a shame, ain't it? Had to run out naked. Not only that, they was wounded. I'm telling you what, anybody, I believe with all my heart, that misuses and misrepresents the name of Jesus Christ will one day be found naked, wounded, and worse, cast into a lake of fire.
Amen.
You make sure you don't misuse the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nowadays, I look around, there's companies prospering on His name. We're going to sell this or sell that or do this. They don't believe. They're just wanting to prosper on His name. I'd be ashamed to do so. There's Little League preachers all over, my friend, all over the United States of America at different places. That the money comes in the church and they misuse it and you just unaccounted for. I'm telling you what, one of these days God's finger's going to be pointed at that crowd. And I don't plan on being one of them. I want to be accounted for every penny that the Lord Jesus Christ gives me. I want to make sure it's accounted for. Amen. I want to be found faithful and I want to be found trustworthy. That should be our heart's desire. I want you to know that they overcame them. They ran out of the house naked, wounded, and everybody else is outside thinking, man, the seven boys of Sceva. That I'm telling you, that professional crowd, you just wait to see that demon get whooped. They're going to come out of here shouting victory again. And after they watch them, one, two, three, naked, four, five, six, wounded, seven, and worse. And there they go running. What's happened in there? And oh, that evil spirit inside that man has leaped and beat him half to death. The Bible says this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Fear fell on that crowd. They found out the difference between the counterfeit and the fake and the real thing. Boy, I'm glad I found that one night, amen.
Yeah, amen.
I didn't want to have a fake or a counterfeit, amen. He showed me the real thing, gave me the real thing. Coca-Cola thinks they have the real thing. I got news for them, amen. That's just their slogan. That's the end of the story. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Yes, He is. And I'm glad tonight that we, if we believe Jesus, we have the real thing. We see not only special miracles and spurious miracles, but thirdly, we see spiritual miracles at Ephesus. Look with me in verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now here they have this miracle where the demons overpowered them boys. Now they've seen the fake, they've seen counterfeit, and now they understand the real thing and they believe the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' name has been magnified. It's been exalted. It's being lifted up. And they believe. They even come and confess Jesus. I'm telling you, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth we confess unto salvation. Boy, I'm glad the first privilege I got to stand up and testify that I'd been saved. To confess Jesus, I'll never forget it. What a blessing to tell somebody I've been saved. Jesus has saved me. That's why when somebody gets saved, I like them to stand up and tell a witness that I've been saved. Amen. That sure is a blessing. Now they've confessed Him, and the Bible says they showed their deeds. Interesting. They begin to show their works. Now I said that you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. Well, the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2. Go there. Let's study this just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, preacher, I'm saved by grace. Through faith you are. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace of God is a gift of God, but also faith. You realize, y'all, that God gives you a measure of faith to believe that He is? It's not your faith, it's His faith that He gave you to believe Him.
Amen.
What, preacher? That's exactly right. It is the gift of God, not of works. You didn't get saved by works. You helped the old lady across the street. You gave tithes to the church. You've come down here and worked. You've done all these wonderful things, but that's not going to save you. I'll never forget one time a man came to church and said, I believe the Lord wants me to pressure wash the church. I said, okay. He pressure washed it. He said, I believe the Lord wants me to pressure wash the sidewalk. Okay. He pressure washed it. I believe the Lord wants me to clean up the parking lot and paint lines. Go, okay, go right ahead. He did all these things. And on Sunday morning, I saw him. He was on his face and all. I went over there to him. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I tell you, I think I'm under conviction. I come down here thinking, well, I'll do something at church and it'll go away. It didn't. I'll do something else at church. It'll go away. It didn't. I'll do something else at church. It'll go away. It didn't. He said, in fact, it just made it worse. The more I hear, the worse it got. And I can't take it no more, preacher. I've got to get saved. Hey, we're saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. Oh no, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, turn with me to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Devils also believe and tremble. There's our verse. Ain't that something? There's our verse. And hear me. You see, faith produces works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, if you get saved, you want to work for Him.
Right.
You want to do something for Him. You'll say, give me a broom. Yeah, give me a paintbrush. Give me a hammer. Give me a Bible. You want to do something for Him. That's an old man named Saul. Been persecuting the church. Thought he was righteous in doing so. One day a light shone from heaven. It was Jesus. He fell on his face. And he said, I'm Jesus. And it's hard for me to kick against the pricks. And right there, old Saul looked up and he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? It's a change, see? He had faith. He called him Lord. He believed him right there. And the first thing he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me something to do. Give me something to do. I'm going to tell you what he's going to put. He's going to put the word of God in his heart and tell him to go out and begin to preach and share to the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. And that man is the man Saul who would become known as Apostle Paul. Friend, I want to tell you tonight that when you and I, when we really get saved, there'll be works. I'm telling you why, I'm really convinced there's a lot of people just sitting around on the stool and do nothing.
Bless you, Lord.
Oh, I'm here. Yes, and they're all blessed because I'm here tonight. They better come shake my hand. Surely they'll see me sing in the choir. Surely, surely there'll be a great crowd around me tonight. And if I'm out sick with a runny nose on Wednesday night, surely at least 15 people will call to check on me. Let me tell you something. Who do you think you are? I want to say, when you get saved, you don't just sit there on the seat of do nothing and say, hey, everybody come to me and shake my hand and do this and check on me. And what can you give me, church? I need this or I need that and I want you to do this for me or that for me. Hey, hey, it's not what your church is going to do for you. It's what you're going to do in the church for Him. That's what it's about. I'm telling you, the man really gets saved and he gets a good old-fashioned dose of the Holy Ghost, Hell won't get a case of the can't help it, and it won't work at the house of God.
Amen.
I'll tell you why I'd like to be here. I don't care if we're just laying over here praying, sitting in here reading, or if we got a hammer in our hand. I'd like to be at the house of God. Sometimes I just come in and just walk around. Let's take my Bible. That's right. And you think I'm crazy. Take my Bible. Lord bless us. Anoint us. Use us. Touch us. Fill us. Save souls. Give us the Holy Ghost. Lord, you know what we need? Hear our prayers. Answer our needs. There's needs in our church. Grow us. But help us, God, to serve. Help us be faithful. And I'm telling you, get back here and you start doing it. Start praising and thanking Him for how holy He is and how He saved us. And I'm telling you what, you get a case that can't help us. And it's going to be around here. I'm telling you what, anything in life worth having is centered around the house of God and the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, this is His house. And I love to be here.
Amen.
And you ought to love to be here. And I believe you do, amen. A crowd on Wednesday night come to church. Well, I'm telling you what, after you've worked all day long, you must love the house of God and the Word of God, or you wouldn't be here tonight. God blesses you in doing so. I'm telling you what, when you look at this, they believed, they came, they confessed, and then they showed their deeds. They went to Word, went out testifying, telling people about Jesus, that others might come to saving knowledge, that other people might get in the church then, start working and going out and get more people and see them come to Jesus and get saved. I'm telling you what, we need a fire lit under us that we might go out and witness and testify about Jesus and bring new folks in here. That's the truth. Well, I think that's all up to the preacher. You know what you're doing? I think that's up to the preacher. It's his job to get them here. It's his job to go out and see them. Let me tell you something. Friend, God saved you, and you ought to go out and testify and bring them in. Well, I will when you put up a special reward for who brings the most visitors in. It ain't going to happen. Not a reward for me. It'd never do you any good. But God's watching every Sunday who's doing what and who's bringing who. Who's testified this week and who ain't. Yes, I said He knows who ain't. Yep, man. You know I'm telling it right. My Bible says, verse number 19, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There's that word prevailed. You remember a minute ago, the demon inside that man has jumped on the seven boys of Sceva and he's prevailed. Well, guess what's happened now? There's been a spiritual miracle now in Ephesus. The word of God's prevailing. The word of God's prevailing. Now let's just examine these verses for a minute. Many of them also which use curious arts. What do you think that means? Witchcraft. Oh yeah. All this paganism and spiritualism and mysticism and these little stone things. These are crystals and they're good luck charms and superstitious things. Let me tell you what. It didn't just happen in the day of Ephesus. It's happening right now in modern day America. They that was using these curious arts, they brought their books together and they burned them before all men. Now, do you know these are their magic books? Inside their magic books is all their magic formulas for doing all their, you know, their little chants and incantations and adjurations and all their stirring concoctions and things they do. Them books they're burning of curious arts contains all their recipes. And they bring them in the city of Ephesus. And they throw them, and they make a bonfire. There's so many books, they had a bonfire. Preacher, I can't read where it says a bonfire. Well, if you would just think for a minute. 50,000 pieces of silver was the price of those books. That'd make a great big stack of books to burn that many. Now, hear what I'm telling you. In modern day America, if folks would have took all them magic books and laid them out and burned them, there'd have been a crowd. I protest.
That's right.
Go get these 13.
Yeah.
I'm going to get it. Let everybody know this ain't going to work. Yeah. You know, and they wouldn't just, and they'd have been chanting, "Hot about the Judy Bell, hey, Judy Bell." They've been doing all that stuff around it. That's exactly right. Been chanting, trying to get attention on themselves, teaching on the devil. And they said, "Don't you like them books? Them books ought to be sold and the money given to the poor." What good's it going to do somebody else? I mean, if you take a magic book, give it to somebody else, it's just going to help them. It's just going to help them serve the devil. Best thing you can do with that junk's burn it. You get you something from Jehovah's Witnesses, that old cult, bless God, don't you let it lay in your home. Light a torch to it, amen. Start a good fire in the fireplace with you. They would like you to start looking into that, checking into it, and suck you into it. Best thing you can do, don't give it to somebody else. Burn that junk, get it out of your house. Well, I'm telling you, one I'll never forget, there's a burning went on in our house one time. Yes, sir, I've seen burnings at the church. I've seen all, why they burn the church? No. As people brought in a bunch of, I'm telling you, I was up preaching one night. I hadn't preached on anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. Old boy come up front and said, "Preacher, I've been listening to this tape right here, and I've been chanting these words as I listen to this country tape, and I didn't know it, but now I've thought about them words, and I've been talking about you, and I've been making fun of you, and preacher, I want you to forgive me." My jaw dropped to the floor. I looked at him, I said, "Well, you're forgiven." I didn't feel like that's personally against me, but if God showed you was, I'll forgive you. He said, "I'll need a trash can." The pastor went in the back, got a great big metal trash can, not one of them plastic ones, but a metal one. Set it down, you can hear when it hit the floor. Boom, a metal sound. He took his cassette tapes and dropped it in the bottom of that thing. Sound like he was hitting the bottom and then it busted all to pieces. Somebody else jumped up and said, "God's told me to quit dipping tobacco." I didn't preach on that. Come up there, they let it throw it. The next thing I knew, they was taking albums and all kind of stuff that God convicted them of. And they filled that trash can full and took it outside and burned. I didn't even preach on it. And they done went off and done that. I'm telling you what. That's biblical. It is. They burned that junk. It ain't fit for nobody to have. And they burned it. And the price of it was 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Hey, think about this. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. Not 30,000. 30. The price of a slave. You could have bought a lot of slaves with all the magic books there. 50,000 pieces of silver. And you know what else? Not only that, but now, if these people were all these super spiritual mysticists and all these things and fortune tellers, not only have they lost 50,000 pieces of silver's worth of property, but what about their future earnings? That's what they might have done for a living. They've given up their magic books. I'm telling you what, there's a spiritual miracle took place. God's come through and saved their soul and changed their heart. And they said, "I ain't going to serve the devil no more." Never forget, Brother J. Harold Smith told me he was down preaching in a community. And people was getting saved left and right. And a local beer joint was getting, I'm telling you, people, they're going to have to shut it down. Nobody was going to the establishment for about 2 straight weeks. And he's losing money like crazy. He came down out of the church. He waited for the preachers. The preacher put on his overcoat and his Bible on his arm and walked out the back door. And he said, "You bless God, J. Harold Smith will preach Jesus inside that church building. But you won't come down to my bar and preach it." "No, sirree." He said, "Where is your bar?" He said, "It's just right down there." He said, "Let's go. Take me to it." He said, "I went down the road behind him. And I got in. I took my overcoat off." Oh, my God. "I took my overcoat off." And he said, "I jumped up. And I began to get on the first table and started preaching Jesus, Jesus." And people turned around, started listening, and people started getting on their knees to get saved. He said, "While all this was going on," he said, "I seen that man that owned that bar. He went behind the bar there and he grabbed a great big baseball bat and he drew that thing back and he's coming for me." And he said, "I jumped down off of the table and I fell down on my knees." And he said, "I didn't begin to say, 'Oh, Jesus.'" And he said, "I closed my eyes as if to say, 'Here he comes.'" And he said, "About that time, I felt his body rear back and I heard that baseball bat bouncing on the ground." He had dropped it and fell on his knees and said, "If you believe him that much, he must be real. Tell me how to get saved." And that man gloriously, victoriously, got saved in the bar. In the bar. What about him preaching in the bar? Boy, I told some of you deacons and some of you sisters, our preacher's preaching in the bar. I can't believe it. Get it out of him. He's in the... And I'm telling you what, that old boy got saved. And here what happened. He got up from there. And you know what he did? He went down and he said to the church, "I want to join church by baptism." And I'm going to sell my establishment. I'm going to pour all the liquor in it out before I sell it. And I'm going to turn it into some kind of a five and dime store. See, he'd have been wrong as a Christian. A new convert. To have sold that liquor distillery. No matter how much it was worth. Have sold it to somebody else so that somebody else could profit. He went in there and busted every bottle that he had. And somebody, some of them drunks would have just got high off smelling it. Who says Otis Campbell? I can't believe he did that. I won't tell you what. I believe if a man really gets saved, he'll be careful about where he works. He'll be careful about what he does for a living, who he hangs out with, amen. I'm telling you, he'll go where God says go. And that's what a man ought to do if he's really saved. I remember one time, old boy, he got a job working for Miller Beer. He got saved. Went back to his job. He said, "Preacher, I feel awful. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't sell this stuff. I got saved and I can't do it no more." And I said, "He quit." He said, "I can't quit. I got a wife at home and two babies to feed." I said, "So I'm going to tell you what. If you don't trust God, your wife's going to go. Your two babies are going to starve to death. And you're going to have a job at Miller Beer with holes in your pockets. And you don't know where your money's went." You know what he did? He kept working there. He fell right back out of church. Well, he got saved. Yeah, I believe he got saved. But I'm telling you what, the money, the wealth, it overcame him. And he succumbed to it. And his family, just what I told him, fell apart. You be careful about what you do. You be careful about who you hang out with. You be careful about what you say. The same thing, you judging somebody, you preacher, you're judging them. No, I'm giving you facts about what happened in their life. That we might learn and the name of Jesus might be magnified in it. Hear me. They burnt these books before all men. 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They turned from their magic books to the book. The infallible, inerrant word of God. Friend, where is it you turn in the midnight hour when you're in trouble? Where is it you turn? You turn it on the TV? Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to tell you what will help you. You might not like it, but boy, it's worked on me this way. God's got me up in the middle of the night under conviction about things and this and that and other. Showing me what to do and what not to do. Did God show you what not to do? Oh, you better believe it. Don't you do that. Jeremiah 23:29. Look what he says. Now, what they do with their books, their magic books? They burn them and turn to the word of God. He said, "Is not my word like as a fire?" Verse 29. Jeremiah 23:29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Now, we're really saved, like we say we are, and act like we are. Some of these things God convicts us about, things we say, things we do, things we support, things we don't support. And God shows us what we need to do. His word's like a hammer, beaten, sculpted, molding us. I'm telling you what, if you're really His, it'll hit you. Yes, you'll try to dodge it, it'll hit you again. Right. I mean, you might dodge a float like a butterfly and sting like a bee of Muhammad Ali, but you won't dodge the word of God. No. It'll knock you up one side and then up the other. And I'm telling you, it'll mold you into what you need to be. You say you got an old stony heart, I'm telling you what, it'll soften your heart. His word is like a hammer. I've been hit with it, hit with it, hit with it. And continue to be. Need to be. Amen. Need to be. Hit with the word of God. Down there in Ephesus, old Paul come in. That servant Diana. Paul come in, he began to preach the word of God. Beating on. Beating on. They started believing. They started getting saved. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, my friend, their faith, they begin to show works. That's a special miracle. That sure is. It's a miracle down there in Ephesus. It's not just a special miracle. It's a spurious miracle. It's not just a spurious miracle, but it's a spiritual miracle. I'm telling you what, when we begin just to quit being hearers of the word and become doers, look out. The church will be on fire. Hey, don't you want to go to a church that's excited for the things of God? Amen. Excited about what God's doing in the church. What God's going to do in the community. I want to be part of a church like that. I don't want to be part of one of that stagnant crowd that don't care about nothing, don't care about their neighbor. They don't care about nothing but yourself. I don't want to be part of that crowd. Amen. I want to be on one on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. His word like a fire, it'll set our hearts ablaze. Stand with me tonight. That's where God wants us to stop. The Bible says that the word of God prevailed. Lord, I pray tonight that the word of God might prevail in this church. We thank you for its mighty growth. We thank you, God, for its hammering effect and its fire-like atmosphere. And God, I pray that you would touch us, Lord Jesus, and help us, God, to get rid of the dross. Get rid of the things we don't need in our lives. And help us, God, to turn to you, serve you, and work for you. Lord, we ask, God, you bless the message now. Bless all these in attendance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're at liberty to go. God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you want to see these pamphlets, you got any questions, you're welcome to look around.